following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. Like has been said, my name is Austin McCallum. I am one of the pastors on the team here. It is a joy to be with you all this morning. Do I not normally look like a grown-up? What does a grown-up look like, Lisa?
You're a man.
It's the dress.
God forbid I put on a collared shirt. They heckle me. It's the loafers. I don't know. I don't know what y'all want from me. Nothing's good enough to please you.
Oh.
There we go. The longer I'm a dad, the older I feel. Everything they said is coming true. I thought everybody was just old and grumpy, and then I'm getting that way. I wake up, I put on all black because to choose something else just feels like too much. Yep. All right, well, I had a start and it was ruined. Let's recenter. Let's lock back in. Let's focus up. My name is Austin. I am an adult. And yeah, that's not in my notes. Didn't think I had to clarify. We are going to be in Psalm 35 this morning, if you would like to turn there. And before we begin reading, allow me to pray for us. Father, you are the giver of every good gift. It is because of you that we get to gather here this morning. It is because of you that we get to go to your word and hear from you. It is because of you that we get to call one another brothers and sisters. And so, God, I ask, as our family approaches your word by the power of your spirit, through the allowance of your son, Lord, would you give us ears to hear what you have to say? Would you give us eyes to see the truth that you are revealing to us? And Lord, might your truth move us to action for the sake of the good of ourselves, for the good of the people around us, and ultimately for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think I want to start off with a little, I guess it's like a story, more of a picture maybe. So I am a dad. I like to think I'm a young dad. I have an 11-month-old, and he's currently probably terrorizing somebody in the nursery because he's supposed to be napping right now, but he's not. And that will be fun for me later. But my 11-month-old is learning to walk, and it's really fun to see. It's crazy how fast they learn. It's crazy how tough they can be when they want to be. And the picture that I want to lay out for you all before we jump into Psalm 35 is, if you can imagine, for me it is my son, but if you could just imagine a baby that is getting into some type of trouble. In our house, commonly it's like, as he's trying to like open up some drawer or something that he's not supposed to be in, or he's playing around like the bottom of our fireplace, and then ultimately he kind of like falls down on his butt, and we have like hardwood floors, and so it's a little painful. And so then when anything like that happens, and some toy that he has snaps back and pops him, there's a moment of like sheer surprise. Because he's just discovering the world. But then as he begins to feel the pain, or he begins to feel the fear, if I'm around. Then he turns, and he sees me, and then he just starts running towards me. And it's beautiful when they're learning how to walk, because what happens is he gets his weight out in front of his feet, and ultimately he just lunges into my arms. And it's a really sweet thing for me to get to experience. But as I was sitting there thinking about this the other day, I think this is some of what we're going to see David doing in Psalm 35, where there is a son who does not understand everything that there is to understand about the Father, because that's impossible to comprehend an endless God, but also because we don't know all the details of God's plan for our lives or for the lives of the people that we interact with. But there's a son who cannot comprehend everything about the Father in their current state. But what they do know is when there are times of trouble, when hardships come about, they can turn and they can run to him. So I give you that picture before we read. Psalm 35 is a bit of a long psalm. So if you would, hopefully you've opened up there and you can follow along with me as I read. But before I do, I gotta get some coffee in here. All right. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnashed me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication. Bruh. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So the psalm that we are about to talk about is an imprecatory psalm where David is going to God because he is struggling with some adversaries. And we don't actually know exactly when this was written. We don't actually know exactly who he is talking about, but we do know that David is in trouble. There are some people who are after him. And what David understands that is true for us is that whenever someone is seeking his sorrow, is seeking his suffering, the only place to go is for him to run to the Lord. The refuge for him is in God. If David wants deliverance, if he wants justice, if he wants vindication, then it is God who can deliver it. And so this psalm, even in the first three verses, what we see is that it begins with, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me." And this is communicating some type of idea that there are people that are lofting accusations towards David. And David is saying, I'm not going to defend myself. I don't even know if I can right now. But instead, God, I'm asking you, if they are going to strive after me, would you strive after them? If they are going to contend with me, would you contend with them? And the way that David explores this with some imagery is pretty fascinating, at least to me, because we think about believers putting on the armor of God, but right here what you're going to see is God himself getting ready for battle. David is asking God, would you get your shield and your buckler, which to my understanding that's like a big shield and a little shield, and then would you get your spear and your javelin? Would you defend me, and not just defend me, but would you fight against them as they seek to destroy me? And so David, desperate for the Lord's help, he's saying, would you be my deliverer? Would you be my rescuer? And then he asks God, and all the while you're doing this, in addition to defending me and contending for me, would you also remind my soul that it is only you who can be my salvation? I have no control over what's going on in this world. I don't have the ability to save myself. There is nothing else. There is no one else who can be my salvation. God, it is you alone. And then in verses 4-8, we see David throwing up some prayers of supplication, asking God, God, would you move in these specific ways? And the ways that he's asking God to move is he's saying, God, for these people that are coming up against me, when I really believe, when I firmly believe that I've been walking in your way, when I know that the desire of my heart is to know you. Obviously, David is an imperfect man, but he knows that deep down in his soul, he wants to be with God. He wants to live the life that God has called him to live. And so he's saying there are people that are attempting to stand in the way of me doing that. And so he's asking God, God, for those people, for my enemies, would you put them to shame? Would you dishonor these people who seek my life? Would you turn them around? Would you disappoint them as they plot evil against me? Would you make them like chaff before the wind that gets blown away with ease, taken away by the angel of the Lord? Would you make their way dark and slippery? Would you make this difficult for them to be able to do as the angel of the Lord pursues them? Because it's been without cause that they're trying to trap me. There hasn't been a reason that David deserves this type of treatment. And so then he asked, God, would you let destruction come upon them, but in a just way? Would you let them fall into the trap that they set for me? And so David has an awareness, one, that God cares deeply about him, but also an awareness that God cares deeply about justice. God cares strongly about not allowing anything, be it sin or people carrying out evil, to stand between him and his children. And so David is praying these things, asking, God, would you keep being who you've always been? Would you save me? Would you deliver me? Would you exact justice? And in verse 9, he says, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. Verse 10, all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. And so every so often throughout this psalm, David stops to talk about what would happen if God were to give him the deliverance that he's asking for. God, if you were to rescue me from the things that ail me at this current moment, what would happen? Well, then, God, I would give you all of the glory. If David has an awareness that he cannot save himself, if he understands that it will not be by any credit of his own, then at the end of this, if God were to save him, then he knows that all of the glory and all of the credit must go to the Lord. And so he says, God, if you save me, it is all yours. I will be so grateful for it. I will exult in your salvation. It will move from a place that's deep within my being, maybe unconsciously or uncontrollably from every single bone in my body. I will thank you for delivering me because there is no one like you. There was no one else who could do it. And then David goes back into this place after verse 10, where it seems, and this is just me thinking about what it would have been like to be in David's position as he writes this psalm. But it seems as if maybe he's just thinking about the whole course of events. How did they get to this place? What are the outcomes that could happen? And he says that people have been lying on him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They're lofting these false accusations at him. And then what he says is, there's been a grave betrayal. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. And the thing that he explores, the betrayal that he lays out, is that he was a dear friend to these people. He was like a brother to them. These people that are after him, he mourned with them when it was time for mourning. He grieved with them when it was time for grieving. He fasted with them when there was things to fast about. He prayed alongside them. He put on the sackcloth so that he could be in the position with them. He bore their burdens. And then the way that they responded to that is, when he stumbled, they rejoiced. So these people, repaying evil for good, rejoicing in his stumbling, are the people that are after David's life. This is the events that are occurring to our knowledge. And he's saying, God, I need you to do something about this. I know, David is saying, God, I know that in this moment, I'm in the right. These people are in the wrong. And the only way for something to be done about this injustice, the only way for something to be done about this current evil, is for you to move. And then in verse 17, I think he gets to maybe one of the most relatable questions in Scripture. Because if you're in here and you've ever been in a time of suffering or a time of hardship, then maybe you've come to this question. I at least know that I have, where David is wrestling with, I'm walking through this hardship, God, and where are you? Do you care? If you're really in control, then why are you not doing anything, or at least anything that I can see? Are you actually good? And I say he's wrestling with those questions because the question that he actually asks is, how long, O Lord, will you look on? How long will it seem like you're doing nothing? How long will I have to wait for you to move? If you actually love me, wouldn't you have already moved? And so David wrestling with these ideas about God, David clinging to hope that God is who he says he is, he pleads, rescue me from their destruction, because his life is at stake. And then he says again, I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. So David, in these prayers, asking God, how long will it be? And Lord, if you were to really move, if you were to really deliver me, if you were to really exact justice, if you are the being that I've always thought you to be, then I will thank you. And I will thank you in front of everyone so that they would know who you are. I will give you glory. I will give you praise. And then he jumps back in. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. And this is where the vindication comes in. At first, David was asking for rescue. Then he's asking for justice. And now, and this is something you can only ask of an extremely kind God. He's saying, not only would you rescue me, not only would you bring justice to those who are doing wrong against me, but also would you clear my name? Would you make it known to the masses that I am innocent? That I am in the right in this situation? Let not those who are wrongfully my foes rejoice over me, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. David is exploring the fact that he doesn't feel in this situation that there's anything that he's done wrong or anything that would merit them acting in this way towards them. He does not want their pride to grow against him as he was simply seeking to walk in the way of the Lord. And so then he's saying, God, you have seen. You've seen what's going on. You see all. You've seen everything that's happened in this circumstance. You know exactly what they intend to do with their actions. You know the depths of their heart. Lord, you have seen. Be not silent. Please speak up. Do something. Oh, Lord, be not far from me. So, Lord, comfort me and move. Awake and arouse yourself for my vindication. Clear my name for my cause. Once again, something you can only cry out to a Lord who is extremely kind. Because the reality of this situation is, although maybe in this exact circumstance, David is like, I haven't done anything wrong. I truly am innocent. I'm not guilty of the things that they're accusing me of. But as all of you know that sit in here, if you sit in a church on a regular basis, everyone is broken and sinful. Everyone has sinned and therefore deserves death. And so there's something here that David is tapping into. God, you are kind enough so that I can pray, would you clear my name? But do not clear my name on the basis of the things that I have done. Instead, he says, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. According to the righteousness that only you possess, because you are upright and you are holy, but you have bestowed that upon me as your son. Clear my name. Tell them I'm innocent. Because I'm yours. Let not them rejoice over me. Let not them say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. They've gotten their heart's desire. Don't let them say that. Don't let them have me. Put them to shame. Disappoint them because their plans did not come to fruition. Let them be clothed in shame and dishonor. These are weird things, I think, for us to think about praying. I feel this way every time I step up to preach an imprecatory psalm. It's not very common. Actually, I don't know if I've ever, to be honest, prayed to God, shame somebody else. And I often think about, like, we don't have a God who would do that. But when someone is plotting evil in order to make their name great, when someone is plotting evil in order to steal glory away from God, who is the only one who deserves it, when someone is plotting evil against one of God's beloved, then God is just to do all of these things that David is praying. So let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether, the ones who rejoice at David's calamity. Let them be clothed in shame and dishonor, the ones that magnify themselves against David. And then he ends with a really beautiful section after all of these prayers, once again coming back to, well, what would he do if God were to answer in the way that he's asking? Well, Lord, if you were to answer, then let all of those who delight in my righteousness, let everyone who saw that David had a clear name in this, let everyone who was actually a brother and sister to him instead of someone who was just a wolf in sheep's clothing, let all of those people shout for joy. Let all of those people be glad. And why would they be glad? Even though this good thing has happened to their brother, why would they be glad? Ultimately, they would be glad because they serve a God who is indeed great. They serve a God, namely Yahweh, who is great and delights in the welfare of his servants. They serve a God who cares deeply about each one of his children, a father who cares for his sons and daughters. And then David says, if this were the case, if this is to be the case, then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. It is the only fitting song to sing when the Lord blesses somebody, when the Lord gives to someone life that they did not know that they could have. David is saying, God, if you were to save my life, if you were to give me, in essence, new life, well, then the only way to use that life is evermore and all day long to sing your praises and to tell of your righteousness. So for us, I was thinking about this in a couple of different ways. And I think that the first thing that I thought about when it comes to us for application is that some of you might be in here, and I didn't want to leave this out because I didn't want to leave you out. Some of you might be in here in a real season of hardship or sorrow, asking the questions of how long, oh Lord, are you going to look on, seemingly doing nothing, while someone is doing evil against me? And I know that's probably like the vast minority of people in this room. But I stand with minorities. I'll clear that up. I'm Asian, for those of you that didn't know. For anyone listening to the podcast. That's not going to be very common in this room, but there could be someone that is in some type of legal trouble for something they haven't done. There could be someone that's suffering attacks on their reputation, maybe because of something that was in their past life. That person is dead and gone now. They have a new life in Jesus, but they are praying for God to vindicate them. It could be someone, and this one hits a little bit personal for the history of my life, but I even think about divorced families where one of the parents is not giving the children the whole story. It was not their fault, although oftentimes it is dual fault, but the majority or the thing that led directly to the end was not on them. They do not explain to the children exactly what the circumstances have been because they do not want to dishonor the other parent in their children's eyes, and instead the children are mad at the wrong person. And I think the trouble there is it's a beautiful thing to want to respect someone else in that way. And the only thing that you can pray is an echo of this psalm. Lord, you have justice in your hands. Lord, you can vindicate out of your kindness. So I think there's some people in here that maybe that is your position. I think that there are other people in here that maybe your position is you are currently not in hardship, currently not in suffering, walking in a season of blessing. Truthfully, that's been my life for almost a year now as a new parent. It's been really sweet. Sure, it's hard to not get a lot of sleep, but like, I don't know, the joys of being a father has overcome my tiredness. And I think for both groups, whether you're in a season where you're clinging to hope, asking God, when are you going to move? Or you're in a season of blessing, there are some beautiful reminders for us to hang on to here. One of the reminders is that we serve a Father who loves intimately and personally every single one of his children. He cares for them deeply. We serve a Lord who is looking out for us. He sits on the throne, every single one of his servants, because he cares about their good. We are sheep to a good shepherd who is guiding every single step. We, whenever facing any type of hardship, whether that's now or maybe it is in the future, we get to know that we can be the children that we might be surprised by the hardship or the suffering. We might be shocked by the fear that is going on, but then we can turn around. We can take a couple steps and lunge into our Father's arms, and He is there. We do not know the extent of everything that He has planned, but we know that He is good and He is safe. And then the second reminder, and this is the thing that I'll end with, the second reminder that I have for you is that if you are in here and you do belong to God by way of Jesus' sacrifice for you, as He rescued you from your sin, well then with your new life, there are two things to do that David does with his. One is to seek to glorify Him in all the things that you are doing, proclaiming His character to everyone that would listen, and two, singing His praises to your own heart and back to Him, because He is the only one that deserves them. And so now I would love to pray us out, and then we will sing His praises together. Father, we thank You for the Psalms. We thank You for the ways in which You moved in David's life, and the ways in which Your Spirit inspired him to write things down to us that sometimes it may seem like they don't fit our lives, but Lord, every single time they say something about the way that we should live, the way that we should interact with You, the way that we should interact with one another. So Lord, thank You for this truth, that You are our deliverer, that justice is in Your hands, that You vindicate because You are kind according to Your righteousness, that we can run to You. You care about our good, and You are a safe refuge. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.